Psalm 100. It is a psalm for giving thanks, or a psalm for the thank offering, or a psalm for praise, depending upon what flavor of scripture you have in front of you. Listen for four things here. Listen for four pieces, by the way. I'm sorry. You're all ready. Got your books here. Listen for an invitation to worship, and then listen for information about God and how this goes back and forth. All right. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So, if you saw, this psalm kind of comes at us in four movements, alternating between these commands to audibly, obviously, loudly, raucously worship, express our joy and our praise to God. And then on the other hand, there are these deep and rich and full statements about God. And it just goes back and forth, back and forth. For a short psalm, it's a fascinating mix of these two really entirely different themes. Praise and blessing set right next to rock-solid doctrine. In big word speak, this is doxology and theology, right? This is praise and information. It's heart and head, or head and heart, I guess. It's head and heart. Yeah. In a way, it's a little like breathing. Okay. I don't want to overwork the picture too much, but we're called to inhale these great and wonderful truths about God, to incorporate this into our being, to understand deeply these truths about God, and then as a result of that, to exhale out back to God praise and blessing and joy. So we inhale and exhale. And that's what we see in this psalm. These two very, very different actions. I mean, for those biology folk, right? Inhalation and exhalation do very different things, but they are interconnected quite tightly. You really can't do one very long without doing the other, turns out. And so our goal today, Lord willing, is to see how this psalm, as well as other scripture passages, hold both of these concepts together. Okay? This information and praise, and how they relate to one another. So the roadmap is pretty straightforward. We're going to walk through this psalm in its four parts. Then we're going to take a half step back, and we're going to see if we saw what we should have seen. Okay? And then we're going to look at other scriptures around this same issue. And then we'll figure out, where do we go from here? Okay, great psalm, wonderful. Now what? What do I do this afternoon with that information? So, a little more closely now, verses 1 and 2 again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. And so, at least in this psalm, we first exhale. We breathe out praise and glory and blessing and thanks to God. Three calls go out here to God's people throughout all the earth, literally to all lands. That's what this means. Now, some would see that this literally means to all lands. I mean, to every single person of all time, in every place, in every era of history. And that's okay. There's a sense in which this is true. Every knee will bow. Every knee will confess. Every life will confess that Jesus is Lord, that God is God, right? But if we can read ahead, we see in verse 3 that this psalm is directed to God's people. We are His. We are His people of His pasture. Okay? But nonetheless, this is directed to God's people in all lands, everywhere. So again, three calls. Make noise, serve, and come. All right? There's more than that, however, in that each of these calls have a number of different things in common. I want you to see a couple things here that are fascinating to me. First of all, each of these calls is directed. It's directed and focused. It's not just a call to make noise, right? Newborns know how to do that, right? It's a call to make noise toward God, directed at God. Serving, not just a call to serve in general, look for opportunities and serve, but to serve God, okay? And not simply a call to be active, you know, just go do something, whatever it is, just go do it, right? But a call to move toward God, to come into His presence, okay? So these calls are directed, they are focused. Second, the calls are adorned with words of passion and zeal and joy. So the noise is not any noise. It is a joyful noise. It's not even a joyous noise. I don't want to make too much out of specific words, but we've got a word here to grapple with. It's joyful, which is different than joyous, right? This is a noise that's not just characterized by joy, it is full. I mean, that's what it means, joyful, full of joy. Not serving God just out of some obligation or resignation, but serving in a way that you are just bursting with gladness. And not coming into God's presence just because it's Sunday morning, or any old way, but coming into His presence with singing. Again, implying joy and gladness. And when you stitch all of these together, it is an amazing picture. The glad and joy-filled heart finding its highest pleasure in service to God. A heart that is so filled with joy, it can't help but burst forth with songs of praise. Finally, as in these two verses, notice the movement towards intimacy with God. Can you see it? The first thing is this general call to make a joyful noise. It goes out to every corner of the earth. Then there is a call to act or interact with God in service. And finally, there is a call to literally come into His presence. So there's this, we're being driven to intimacy with this great God. So before we move on, just a little pit stop. How does that line up with your life? How if you can step back and look at your life, at how you worship, how does it look compared to In my life, how does it look? Am I coming here with joy and gladness in my heart? Am I coming into God's presence with singing? Am I serving with gladness? These are probably pretty important questions to ask ourselves. Verse 3 will help us answer where we're at here. And because if we're not there, how do we get there? You know, just tighten our belt and grit our teeth and, you know, go serve with gladness. All right, that doesn't seem maybe right. So let's go on. Verse 3 will help. Helped me. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so just like that, this psalm goes from this, you know, shout, serve, come, to no. We go from this passionate call to these propositional truths. So it's time to inhale, right? And here in this verse is the air that we need to breathe. First, Jehovah is God, right? That's good air. That's good air. Implicit in that is that there is no other. About half of you heard that read downstairs about an hour ago, right? Jehovah is God and there is no other. Nothing, no one else in this life can legitimately claim the right to be the supreme of the universe or of your life and worthy of all praise and worship. Second, in this verse, God is our creator and our owner. We did not make ourselves and we do not own ourselves. We are property. Sorry to crush your self-esteem. You are property. We are not our own. And for this is true of all of us, believer or unbeliever alike. You are property. The God who made the universe made you. Whether you acknowledge it, whether you like it or not, 'tis true. And if you are His, in the sense of having been saved, you are doubly owned, right? Because you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Yeah. We could talk all week on that. But yeah, you're owned. Yeah. There are issues about ownership that go quite deep. All right. So third, we are His sheep. Not only are we sheep, we are His sheep. And every square inch of pasture where we wander around, roll around, graze, sleep, frolic, and roam is His. It is all His. There's nowhere that you can wander outside of God's sovereign rule, nowhere beyond the reach of His arm, nowhere outside of His sight, His rule, nowhere that you have somehow come into His, outside of His domain, where He has lost track of you. That is a lot to inhale, but as I said before, it's great air. It's really great air. So let's go on, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. And again, we go back to praise. The call goes out for thanksgiving and praise and blessing to God. But here in a very specific way, the psalmist is writing about corporate worship. He's writing about the temple, gates, courts. You know, this is coming into the city of Jerusalem or through the gates toward the temple and into the courts of the temple. Which we also spent time. Half of you heard about this this morning downstairs. The point here is that it's a call to God's people to come near with joy, jubilation. But we don't live in the days of the temple, so it doesn't mean anything to us, right? Well, I'm going to propose that it actually means more. It actually means more. In John 4, speaking with the Samaritan woman, Jesus made very clear that the days of the literal temple were going to pass away, and soon, where a particular mountain or hill or structure did not mean so much. That worship, as it manifests itself, would start to look radically different. And the writer of Hebrews goes further, reminding us that on this side of the cross, our approach to God goes way beyond gates and courts and curtains and pillars that have names and things like that. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Christians, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So yes, we are still called to draw near. We are still called to worship with great joy and adoration. No longer in through gates and courts, but to God Himself in the holy places. Now, before we move on to gates and courts again, we just got to stop and hear what the writer of Hebrews has said has happened. This is a big deal. The amazing difference that Jesus' life and death and resurrection has made cannot be overestimated. You, Christian, have not earned or negotiated or purchased your way into the holy places. You have not sprinkled yourself clean. It was only through the wrath-satisfying and sin-debt-canceling death of Jesus that this accomplished. Something that we could never pay, not in a million lifetimes. And to you who are trying to sort of good guy your way along to God's favor, you understand that that's a non-starter, right? I mean, you understand that? You get this? I mean, it's fine to be a polite child and an accomplished student. It's great to drive the speed limit and have a good, clean driving record and to be a wonderful employee and get promotions and pay raises and provide well for your family. All those things are wonderful. But God does not have a category on His scorecard of salvation for those things. You will just simply be a polite person who had low car insurance and a good pension plan in hell, right? We need to understand these things are great. They're wonderful. They are not salvific. They are not things that point us to heaven, okay? And that's the deal here in Hebrews 10, where we enter the holy places not by our merit, but by the blood of Jesus. That's it. It's what you have. Okay. But for you to be able to see that and say that for yourself, you need to follow Peter's instruction from Acts 2. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? All right. Back to our gates and courts. Let's remind ourselves as well that on this side of the cross, we're told a bunch of places in 1 Corinthians that our bodies themselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem has no need for a temple because God and the Lamb have become the temple. So here's the point of all this gate court stuff. If those Jews 2,000 years ago were called to bring praise and thanks and blessing when they came to this physical structure, when does that command apply to your life? When does that apply to my life? Sunday morning? Sure. Tomorrow afternoon? Yes. Friday morning? Yes. If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, there is nowhere that you go outside of God's presence. There is no place where thanks and praise and blessing, nowhere even for staunch, crusty old Germans, where you are exempt from this call. Okay? So the call goes out to come to God with thanksgiving and praise and blessing. So we are again exhaling worship to God. Let's go on to verse 5. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I think more clearly than anywhere else in this psalm, we now see the connection between praise and information. And it all hinges on this little word for, right? We get this, right? For tells us the why behind the what. We turned on the air conditioning in here yesterday morning for we knew it was going to be warm today. I went to bed early last evening for I was tired and I knew today would be a big day, right? These are the whys, W-H-Y, apostrophe S. These are the whys. And it is wise to go to bed early, by the way, on Saturday night as well. But that's a different topic. And God is about to tell us why we are to approach God in worship with thanksgiving and praise and blessing. And the reason is, for the Lord is good. The reason is, for the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. For His faithfulness endures to all generations. These are the reasons why we worship and celebrate with everything that God has given us. So observe this with me about verse 5. It's about God. Straight out, it's the goodness of His character, the enduring nature of His love, and His faithfulness. Observe also who is not there. Us. We are not there. Now, maybe we're there as part of all generations, but let's understand that those words mean forever. Right? I mean, that's what it means. Forever. To all generations. So maybe we're there in verse 5. But we are certainly not in verse 5 in the sense of worship just makes me feel so good. Worship just blesses me so much. Now that's great. Good. Shouldn't be the reason why we come and worship God is for some hit, some something. Okay? Great to be blessed. Great to feel wonderful. Great to have peace. Great to have joy. Not the motivation. It's an output, not an input to worship here. So, that is the why of our worship. God is the why. All right. And that's what we are to inhale. So, this psalm gives us this sort of breathing exercise, right? Of head and heart, this movement between knowledge and emotion. Now, how do we understand these things and hold them both rightly and live rightly? That's what we're after here in the rest of our time. Because it's all too easy to pit these against one another. Say, well, I'm an emotional person. I'm just all about worship, you know. And well, you know, I'm a bookworm, right? The reality is that Psalm 100 does not know this struggle. Does not have any problem at all with sticking deep theology right next to this shout loudly. I mean, it's like raise the roof. Jesus doesn't see this struggle either. In Matthew 22:37, where he repeats the Shema, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Hey, there's your heart. With all your soul. There's the center of your being. And with all your mind. Okay. All right. But we miss the point when we try to pit knowledge and emotion against one another. We hunker down wherever we're comfortable on that spectrum as a cold intellectual or maybe one with less than tethered emotions. We do that, we're ignoring at least part of God's counsel, and that's sin. And it's as ridiculous as thinking that we can live only by inhaling or only by exhaling. More importantly, we are robbing God of the glory He deserves and the glory He demands. Because we think somehow that either through the knowledge we've accumulated or through the expressions that we can give, that we've accomplished something here in and by themselves. So, our next step as we progress then is to say to ourselves, well, yeah, okay, there needs to be some balance. There needs to be some balance, right? A little of this, a little of that. You know, it's like seasoning a fine meal. It's, you know, a balance between the heart that rejoices and the head that learns. And that's true, in a sense. But I think the Bible points us to much more, something far different than merely a balance. I think that we will see that the Bible points us beyond a balance of head and heart, but it speaks of knowledge as the foundation upon which our heart cry is built, the wellspring out of which our passions pour. So let's look together at a handful of scriptures here that I think build on Psalm 100. You will have heard some of these from earlier this summer, and from Pastor Gavin's Summer in the Psalms. So Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, this was from June 24th. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Knowledge. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, that came from July 15th. I, that is God, I will instruct you, believer. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Proverbs chapter 2, the first 6 verses. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. That's great. Inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. We'll come back to that verse, Proverbs 2:6. That's another aspect of this knowledge and understanding we can't miss. From Jesus, we've already seen greatest commandment, heart and mind stuff. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, that is learners. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The early church, from Acts 2, verse 42. And they, that's the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And Paul, who in Romans and through 1 and 2 Corinthians literally said dozens of times, I know, for we know. Do not be ignorant of this, brothers. Do you not know, right? We'd be here all afternoon reading just those guys. But Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? This is information, the truth of the gospel. This is how the means by which faith comes. Romans 12:2, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. I wanted to read less of this, but this is a great section that shows these things working together. Okay? So hear the words of joy and passion and worship and praise, and then hear the words of where the brain is supposed to be directed. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Yeah. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Just a couple more here. Paul again. And so, from the day we heard, and Paul is writing about having heard of the Colossians' faith in Jesus and their love for the saints. Okay, so Paul writes, and from the day we've heard these things, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And finally, Colossians 2. Paul again, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay. So, 2 points before we go on and bring the train back into the station here. First, just to temper some of all this knowledge speak, right? Just as we are warned against zeal without knowledge in Romans 10:2, so we are warned in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge can puff up, particularly knowledge held in arrogance, knowledge that's incorrect, okay? So again, knowledge in and of itself is not what we're after here. It's knowledge that leads to heart change. It's God is after our hearts, but through our minds. John Stott, who wrote this awesome little book called Your Mind Matters, highly recommended. Okay, especially if you're ever going to preach on Psalm 100. John Stott writes that what we're after is a warm devotion that is set on fire by truth. I like that. I like that a lot. And second, we've gone through a bunch of texts here that describe what we are to be doing and hearing and knowing and understanding, but we would miss the point if we would forget that even that work is not our own. Giving the understanding is God's work as well. Providing wisdom to the one who seeks it. Maybe back to Proverbs 2:6 again here for you. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Daniel 2 makes this clear. James 1 makes this clear. Lots of places throughout the Scriptures. Even our acquisition of knowledge and wisdom is a God-empowered thing. That should drive us to worship as well, even knowing that. So, Where do we go from here? Where do how do I or you, Christian, inhale and exhale properly in light of Psalm 100? I have two things, and they're not going to be earth-shattering. Okay, read and pray. Okay, this is all I got. Yeah, get in the Word, right? Big chunks, small chunks, every day, hide it in your heart. Start memorizing some. If you can't memorize, stop lying to yourself and then start memorizing. You have several things memorized in your life. You know your social security number. So find a chunk of scripture that has 9 words like your, 10 numbers of your social security and start there. Okay? God's greatest revelation of himself is probably sitting on your lap right now. Use it. Read it. This is the thing that Peter, who walked with God for 3 years, who saw amazing things, who walked on water himself, who had experiences beyond what we could ever imagine, this Word of God, he proclaimed as being more sure than every experience he had. In fact, even seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah beside him, for Pete's sake, right? And Peter, in 2 Peter something, 1:16, says, I have all that. I was an eyewitness, but I have something that's more sure. It's Habakkuk, and it's Lamentations, and it's 2 Kings. Now, they didn't call it 2 Kings then, but anyway, you get the point. So that's the first thing. Read your Bible. Read. The second, pray. Pray that God would open your eyes. Psalm 119, 18, 17 and 18. Psalm 119, there's a lot of teens in there. Psalm 119, verses 17 and 18. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer right there. Pray with Paul in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and opened. Pray with Paul from Ephesians 3 that we might comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. Pray that with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that God gives, that he would grow joy and love and hope and peace that surpasses all understanding, and that it would flow out of you in great abundance. Psalm 100's structure is no accident. God is calling us to know him, to know about him, to seek understanding and wisdom, to remember who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do by his great power and mercy. And then armed with that knowledge, we rejoice. We sing at the top of our lungs to the maker of the universe. We overflow with joy because God is God. We come into his presence with exuberant thanks and praise and blessing because we know of God's enduring, steadfast love and of his faithfulness to all generations. That he is who we seek. And more, that is what we are called to by God himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these deep and rich truths that you share with us, that then energize us, direct us to reflect praise back to you. Father, would that be true in our lives, not merely on Sundays, but every day, every moment, would you fill us with the knowledge of your Son and then overflow us with joy back to you. Amen.